Good morning, everyone. This morning I'd like to speak a little bit about the love of God and the kind of things that prevent even the people of God from knowing the fullness of God's love for them. So I'll begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Where Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us, you and me, accepted, favored in the beloved." They are wonderful verses that most of us will be familiar with. And for me, the thing is, I exhorted myself some time ago, never get used to being a Christian. Never get used to the truth of God. Never get used, familiar with scriptures in the sense, oh yes, I believe that, I know that. These verses in the past and even this week are verses that continue to minister to me freshly and more deeply than before. They are things we, in a sense, we can't get used to. These are verses concerning the eternal, powerful love of God for you and me. Paul rejoices in this. He glorifies God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And is that our heart this morning? Is that our response to him? "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This portion of scripture is not some kind of catechism to which we mentally should just assent to. These are spiritual realities that God has secured for us through the death and resurrection of his Son, that these realities should be known by us, experienced by us in a way that changes us day by day and incorporates us into that blessing, that sense of God's favor and of God's love. And why do I say that? Is it not true that many believers have a lack of the sense of acceptance of love, of the love of God in their lives? And particularly in situations where it matters, we can react in ways as though the Bible had never been written. We can react in ways as though God himself didn't exist. We sang earlier, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And that change is to carry on and go on in my life day by day, like someone prayed or shared earlier this morning, that our lives should be a perpetual, a daily commitment to God, an offering of our lives to him, that we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And I'd like to share this with you this morning. We cannot live as Christians. We cannot live this resurrection life. We cannot live this life, which indeed is supernatural, unless you and I take time to lovingly, devotionally commit ourselves to him to fellowship with the Father and the Son who love us, to wait on him, to pour out our lives unto him, so that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. We can't live this life unless there is a renewing going on in the spirit of our mind, how we see things. This same brother talked, I believe, or prayed about seeing Jesus, our eyes being focused, meditating on him, considering him, considering his word, that we should know that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as God has chosen us, you and me, in Christ before the foundation of the world. The whole purpose of this universe around us, the stars, the planets, this earth, the Garden of Eden, the whole eternal purpose of God behind the creation of this earth and man is to bring sons to glory. That's what it's all about. If we can speak in these terms, God wasn't bored, God wasn't looking for something to occupy him, something secondary. I will have children who are after my likeness and who shall partake of my nature, as it says in Peter. Great and precious promises are given to us through this salvation that is in Christ, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, not that we should, for the sake of shining in some kind of religious holiness. But he made us like himself because he wanted to have fellowship with us. His eternal purpose is to have you and to have me. That's the purpose of eternal life. He chose you, chose me to be his. Many animals were brought to Adam. Nothing suitable found. God put Adam to sleep. It's a picture of Calvary. God put Adam to sleep, and out of his side, he brought forth Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, Adam said. Someone after my own kind, whom I can have personal, intimate fellowship with. And that's a type of Christ. And Calvary and the church. They put a spear into the side of Jesus because he hadn't died. They put a spear in his side to make sure he was dead because they were so surprised that he died. Did he die a natural death? There's a question, but that's not the topic. They didn't break his legs because they could see he had died. So they thrust a spear in his side to make sure, and out flowed blood and water, elements by which you and I would be redeemed, washed, cleansed, born, incorporated as children, as sons of God. Jesus said, behold, I and the children God has given me. That's in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that he made the author of our salvation, the captor of our salvation, perfect through sufferings in bringing many sons to glory. That's the purpose. Eternal purpose of God, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be his, that we should know him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according. This is the good pleasure of his eternal will, that we should be his, know him here on earth, know this love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. How many people in the world feel accepted deeply? How many people are deeply rooted in a sense in this benediction of being accepted, of being there, of being loved with no veil, no shadow, no being got at, of something being done that brings you into a peace that passes understanding, that is beyond description. How many believers walk in this benediction day by day? God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. God speaking to his people, I know the thoughts. Do we know his thoughts? Do I know the thoughts he has for me? Do you know the thoughts he has for you? Do you take time to fellowship with the Father and the Son to know his thoughts for you? To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to be refreshed in a way that not only are you blessed, but only then truly can be a blessing to others. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I do, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, provision was made even for sin. The Father couldn't have given anything more. We know these things if we've read the scriptures. But these things should never grow old or stale. They are a living power, the Word of God. He couldn't have loved you more. He couldn't have loved me more. To be the apple of his eye, he couldn't have given more than his Son to bear sin. That is remarkable, eternally remarkable. From before the foundation of the world, he knew the end to which he was working towards for you and for me. This verse that I'm quoting is from Jeremiah 29:11. It's what God spoke to Israel, who had sinned terribly and repeatedly. And he told them they were going to be taken captive. But he said to them that he wasn't going to abandon them, that they would return after 70 years. And he would establish them again. Even in chastising his people, this is God's disposition towards you, towards me, for whom he has an expected, planned end in Christ. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He doesn't abandon us. I suppose I'm taking a bit of time over this, and maybe we are very familiar with this, but I recollect now periods in my life when I was tempted along another way, to doubt, to question, has God abandoned me? As a very young Christian and going through a difficult time, wondering why certain things weren't working out, and when you begin to doubt and question, it just takes you into darkness. I can remember with amusement one incident which wasn't amusing at all. I so felt bereft of the presence of God and questioned whether he'd abandoned me, whether he was against me. Awful things. I'm ashamed to say them. I mean, they lie about more than 40 years ago. I remember a brother in the church saying, look, I've got to do a house move, house removal. I've hired a big van, 3.5-ton truck. Will you help me? I haven't got anyone else. It'll just be the two of us. I said, yes, fine. And that night, the day before we left, I started to think, I never prayed about this. I never prayed whether it was God's will. Maybe I just carnally reacted to that request. I mean, it's awful. It is awful when you're in darkness. It's awful when you start to doubt God. It's awful. To make God a liar. That's what John says. That if we don't believe him, we make him a liar. And I was lying in bed thinking something terrible is going to happen tomorrow. It came over me like a wave that there's going to be a crash. You've stepped outside of the will of God. You're going to die. Irrational. But when you disconnect yourself from God through doubts and fears, when you neglect what he has demonstrated in his Son, what he's spoken through his word, you become the plaything, the football of the devil who kicks you around. Now let me just add, in God's great mercy, even though I was in a pit of my own making, if we get into a pit, it's of our own making. It's the result of our choices, what we believe, what we choose to believe, choose not to believe. But in God's great mercy, the next morning we had to get up early, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, had to go to the Midlands or somewhere in the truck. From the moment I woke, I was overwhelmed with a sense of deep peace and the presence of God that stayed with me all day. I mean, there was a rebuke from God in that sense, in one way, but it was also his great mercy in washing away those fearful thoughts. Let me see the time. I will skip a number of things, verses, because of the time that I've prepared. I wrote down this sentence, or a couple of sentences. We cannot survive on the high feelings we might experience when worshipping God together. God, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he does inhabit the places of his people and minister in special ways when we are together. But it's not a reflection of your or my spirituality or maturity in Christ when we feel that sense of praise and worship when we're together. Sunday morning is not an emotional pick-me-up, though it can be for people. Praise and worship is wonderful. But in our lives, like that brother prayed or shared about the need to daily commit ourselves to the Lord as an offering, there needs to be day by day, a God glorifying faith in the Father's love when we pass through trials, difficulties, and temptations. And here's the thing, we know a lot of these things, but knowledge, head knowledge, is by far not enough. It is the application of our hearts by faith, by our choice, when we pass through really difficult times. That is what I call God glorifying faith. I will not give credence and value to the events that I am passing through. I will not give value to what people say about me or do to me. I will give credence and value to God, what He has said to me, how He wants me to respond, how He wants me to think, how He wants me to be. A God glorifying faith. All these truths are contested in the lives of a believer. And this is the thing. And many can succumb to the temptations of the evil one, whose principal strategy is to distort the image of God to our hearts. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not some public ministry or gifting that will make you or me shine in that day, in the day of his appearing. What will shine and shine the brighter in that day from your life, in my life, at the day of his appearing, that we choose to believe him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threatened with fire, took no notice of it. We will not bow the knee to this image. I will not bow the knee to this false image of God, that he's against me, that he's forsaken me, that he's punishing me. The trial, it's the trial of your faith and my faith. Whoever we are, young, old, single, married, widowed, elderly, the trial of our faith is part and parcel of this life to prepare us as eternal sons. We are meant to grow through the things that we pass through. I need to work towards a conclusion. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent was more subtle than any beast. And I'll reduce what I've prepared to say to the main points. The serpent said to the woman, surely you won't die. For God does know that in that day you eat thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is this, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image. You shall not bow down yourself to them. The strategy, purpose of the devil, of Satan, was to cast a mold of God into a false image. You're not going to die. God is keeping something from you. God doesn't want you to be like him. Your eyes shall be opened. You'll be like God. And part of this, it was true, because God said later, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. but in that element of truth that Satan fed in to Adam and Eve's thinking was poison that disfigured, that distorted the image of God, to make you and me, to make men and women think differently concerning God as to how he really is. You're not to have any other image. You're not to regard me as hard, as though I'm against you, that things are against you, that I'm punishing you, that I've abandoned you. A preacher once said, doubt is the dark room where we develop our negatives. And we lose all sense of our inheritance in Christ. In the garden, the devil fed into humanity a wholly distorted view of God. And this is still his principal work today. This distorted view, these lies result in fearful anticipation of things. A bleak, soured outlook. It produces an almost spontaneous negative reaction and interpretation of events. Feeling that everything is against me. Feelings of rejection, isolation, of being unloved, unlovely, marginalized or rejected. All stem from this unbelief generated by the devil regarding God's own disposition of love towards you and me when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. All these things, it was fed into the very psychology, mentality, spirit of humankind. And that's why it says we were dead in trespasses and sin, in which time past you walked, said Paul, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit of at work in the darkness of unbelief and of sin because of disconnect with God, humanity's disconnect with God. It's no wonder that mental health problems are increasing. It all began in the garden. It was all injected then. But God, in his great mercy, with the love wherewith he has loved us. There's no time now. I want to finish. The thing, what's on my heart, the thing about the love of God is that so many can for so long miss out on the knowing of it in their personal experience in a way that transforms their lives and thinking. You know, there's something called cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive has to do with mental and conscious processes, how we think, what we're aware of. This therapy tries to change people's behavior who suffer from anxiety, fear, depression. How? They try to make the person aware of thought patterns that trigger the anxiety and the depressions and the depression. All this stems, they've cottoned on to something. They've cottoned on to what happened in the Garden of Eden. They cottoned on to Adam. Humanity was plunged into sin and death and darkness when Adam sinned. And it's at work in all mankind. And Jesus died and rose again to bring us out of death and darkness. Not through that therapy, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, of towers in the mind, bringing down, casting down reasonings and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan infecting mankind with strongholds in the heart and mind, reasonings, vain imaginations. Wanting to become wise as God, they became fools and were plunged into darkness. Jesus died to fulfill God's eternal purpose for you and me from before the foundation of the world. Let me finish. I've skipped a lot from Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, my understanding is that this truth will be challenged nearly every day in people's lives. And we are to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that we, with all saints, might know the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that while ye might be filled with the fullness of God. This very thing is what will be challenged. But anyway, Paul says, if God is for us, let us arm ourselves with this mind. Who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Even when we were enemies, when we are sinners, God commends his love to us in that Christ died for us while we were yet enemies and sinners. If you want to judge God's love for you, don't do it by what people say or do. Judge God's love for you by Calvary. Go there. Consider him. Consider God's love there. That's the way. Consider him, not yourself. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God now, who makes intercession for you and me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What that person did to me those years ago, what that person said about me, shall it separate you from the overwhelming love of God that brings you into a place where you freely and fully forgive and keeps your heart far away from being offended and hurt and getting bitter and hard? Is that what's happening in my life, in your life, day by day? Who shall separate us? A brother said to me once upon a time, look, people are someone's spreading this lie about me. I don't know if you've heard. I said, well, is it true? And he said, no. I just said to him, then God knows it's not true. And I remember his reaction. Relief came over his face. It wasn't a blueprint of what to do if someone tells a lie about you. But what is uppermost? What's my priority? What's your priority? Is it what God thinks about me? Do I place value on him, on his word, more than my circumstances, what's happened to me, what people say about me? Who shall separate me, you, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are not whisked up in a cloud of nice feelings all the days of our lives. We will be challenged. We will be taken as sheep to the slaughter, so the world can see, so demons can see, so heavens can see, so angels can see that you and me love Christ and God and esteem him and his word more than our own lives, more than our husband, more than our wives, more than our children, more than our husbands, more than our reputation, that the world shall see through the very tribulations that we go through that he is a people that love him more than anything. For I am persuaded that none of these things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless his word, to our hearts, that it might be so day by day in my life and in your life. Amen.